Well, we've begun to learn some verses from Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if you're able to pick up a card on the way in if you haven't had one. If you haven't had a card, pick up a card on the way out. There's one on the little desk on the way out. If you haven't got the card in front of you and you haven't had an opportunity to memorise the first few verses, just open your Bible on page 1043. We're going to repeat the part in black, verse 5, 6, and the beginning of verse 7 together. That's what we've been learning. I have a challenge to those of you who are in the choir. We have a choir practice tonight after the service, and I want you, particularly in the choir, to learn all of it off by heart. Because when we stand at the front to sing at the carol service, I want us also to recite off by heart verses 5 to 11. But it would greatly help us if there are others in the congregation who've also learnt it, so that when we're standing at the front, you can join your voices with ours and you can repeat those verses. And it'll be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ as we're able to cite those verses reading the Word of God. So let's do verses 5 to the beginning of verse 7. Let this mind be in you, that is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Lovely, we'll stop there. Okay. Well, shall we read the whole of it together now? And the challenge this week is to complete down to verse 8. So you're going to finish at the word cross at the end of verse 8. And that's the challenge this week. And then on Sunday morning, I'm just going to remind you of verses 9 to 11 to learn those. And we'll need to learn them in time for next Sunday night. So you have just one week to learn these verses. A real challenge. And I know somebody in the church said to me, they've learnt half of the whole of the book of Philippians off by heart, but in another version. And they're struggling with our version. But let's pray that they'll learn it. So let's go through the whole of it. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, this evening we're coming to verses 9 to 11. In one sense, last Sunday, in one sense, was already a Christmas message, because last Sunday we thought of the theology of Christmas. We thought of what it really meant for Jesus Christ to come into this world. He is God. He didn't just come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. He'd always been in existence. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal Son, and he came into this world. He gave up so much. He gave up the glory of heaven, the comfort of heaven, gave up his reputation. He gave up the use of some of his divine attributes. He limited himself, although he was fully God, and he gave up the independent use of his will, and he did all that to go to a cruel cross to save us. And this evening we're going to look at verses 9 to 11, which is all about the exaltation of Christ. And this is an important truth for us. It's a wonderful truth to remind ourselves that Christ, who went to the cross and then into the grave, after that he rose, then passed 40 days, and after 40 days he ascended into heaven. He was coronated, he was crowned in heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the Father upon his throne. And there he reigns. And one day he's coming again. And when he comes, every knee will bow. Not everybody will give just a nodding acquaintance to him and just bow the head. No, every person will fall prostrate before him. Some with great love and joy. and some with awesome fear and trepidation. These verses remind us that Jesus is the exalted Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his name is above every name. Now, we live in a very uncertain world, don't we? No one, perhaps in America, ever imagined or expected that 9/11, the 9/11 terror attack, could take place. No one would predict the rise of terrorism, extremism on the shores of Europe. The world is very uncertain. I wonder, what are the long-term implications of Russia annexing Crimea? Will they encroach further? They have great problems, a conflict with Ukraine at the moment. What will be the end of the Israel-Palestine conflict? Will there be an end to it? What about all those Arab states that surround Israel? Will there be peace? Will there be war? What about the West? Will the West continue to support Saudi Arabia as an ally despite its gross breaches in human rights? We saw, didn't we, recently, the Saudi Arabians going into an embassy in Turkey and brutally killing a reporter. What about the US? The US has pulled out of the Iranian nuclear deal. Will the world be a safer place as a result, or will the world be a more dangerous place? What about closer to home? The world's very uncertain. What will be the result of Brexit? Will it happen? And if it happens, what will be the implications for the UK and Europe and the rest of the world? We live in a very uncertain world. But the wonderful thing as Christians, we know that ultimately the world is not governed by men. Men make their little decisions. They may be very powerful people, but we believe that Jesus Christ is upon his throne and God is orchestrating all things. Sometimes he orchestrates things for the judgment of nations. But Jesus sits upon his throne and is working all things out according to his purpose. Now, these verses before us, they explain the exaltation of Christ. They almost seem to do it as one movement. You see, we don't hear the resurrection spelt out, but the resurrection was the beginning of his exaltation. We don't hear the doctrine of the ascension spelt out, but you know, it's put down as if as a result of the humiliation of Christ going into the depths, that all these other things are automatic in the mind of God. It has to happen. If his son should be so humiliated and so brought low, he must be exalted, and that will be through a glorious resurrection, through a wonderful ascension and coronation in heaven. It's a tremendous contrast, isn't there, between the verses that we looked at last week and the verses that we're looking at this week, between verses 5 to 8 and verses 9 to 11. In verses 5 to 8, we see he who humbled himself. But now, in our verses, we see God exalting him. We saw the one who sought no name, no reputation for himself. And now we see that God has given him the name above every name. We see the one who stooped so low, he became a bondservant, a slave. And now we read that to that one who became slave, every knee shall bow to the glory of God the Father. So we're looking at the exaltation and the dominion and the rule of Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, let's consider the resurrection. We're going to consider four stages: the resurrection, the ascension, the coronation, and his session or his rule in heaven. Now, remember, when Jesus Christ was at the cross, he was at his lowest point. He come down from the glory of heaven. See, this passage begins in the glory. He comes down, and the passage goes back to the glory. It starts in eternity and goes back to eternity. And last week it was about him coming down. came down from the glory of heaven. He became a man, born in a stable, limiting himself, becoming like one of us, becoming fully human. We began to see some of the shame that he suffered and the disgrace, the way in which sinners cruelly treated him. But he went lower and lower and lower as the opposition mounted. Eventually he went to the pain, the dishonour, and the shame, and the agony of the cross. And there upon the cross, his very soul was plunged into hell. There he suffered the terrors of hell as the wrath of God fell upon his only Son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He could go no lower. But the glorious thing is, having emptied himself, God then came and God raised him from the dead on the third day. And he was raised with great power and great glory. The bars of death could not hold him. The psalmist predicted this. The psalmist in Psalm 16 said, your Holy One shall not see corruption. He was never to be like Lazarus in the grave with a body stinking. It wasn't like that. He would not see corruption. His Holy One would be raised from the dead. Lazarus received a resuscitation. He came back to his old body that would die. Jesus received a resurrection. He took his life back, but he took to himself a glorified body. And he was the first man to ever enter heaven with a glorified body. He is the first fruits of all who believe. The Apostle Peter says this, preaching, speaking about Jesus. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Nobody could deny it. They'd seen the Lord Jesus. They'd handled him. They'd seen him eat. It was a physical yet glorified body. There were many, many witnesses. 400 at one time saw him. And the doctrine of the resurrection is a vital truth of Christianity. When a bishop or archbishop denies the doctrine of the resurrection, you can be sure that they're not Christians. You can be sure that they're not born again. You can be absolutely certain and convinced that the heretics ought not to be in the church of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicated him and vindicated the Father. It showed that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. It showed that his victory on the cross was a true victory. Imagine a boxing match and a boxer wins. A long bout, and it's been a difficult battle. Imagine the judge doesn't grab hold of his arm and raise his hand as a victor. That would never happen, would it? See, the Father, he must raise up the arm of Jesus. This my Son has done battle with the devil and sin, and he's triumphed. Now I'm raising up to declare that he is victor. And his resurrection paves the way for all other resurrections. If he was not raised from the dead, none of us would ever be raised. We would never be in heaven with a glorified body. See, the Bible says that he is the first fruits. The writer to the Hebrews says this, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? So, he raised him from the dead. A quote there from Psalm 2. The writer to the Hebrews says, on that day, the Father begot him again, in the sense he was given a new body and glorified. God would never say that to an angel. An angel never has such a privilege as that, as being the firstborn from the dead. No, it was a man who died, and a man who was raised. And there's a man in heaven, the first glorified man with body and soul. To which of the angels did God ever say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? Jesus is far more than the angels. He is the very Son of God. He has that glorious relationship of Father and Son. And the Father will vindicate his Son, and he will glorify the name of his Son. As a Christian church, we make much of the cross of Jesus, and we ought to make much of the cross. Paul says that that was the centre of his message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we must also make much of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we're still in our sins if Christ was not raised. But then the ascension, maybe we think little of ascension. Some churches have a special day called Ascension Day. Sometimes there's a danger as Christians. We skip over the doctrine of the ascension. But the Bible's very clear that there came a day, 40 days after Jesus was raised, where he bodily ascended into heaven. And bodily he shall return. You see, the angels who were there said to the disciples, why do you stare into heaven, looking at the clouds? Because Jesus went up through the clouds. And the angels said, in like manner, he will come again. He will come on the clouds, but he will come bodily. Now, Jesus ascended. Where did he go? The Bible's very clear. He ascended above all principalities and powers and dominions. He went up and up and up and up to the right hand of God to sit upon his throne. Far above the good angels, far above the fallen angels who are demons, way above Satan, way above all living beings, Jesus went up to be with his Father. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus has been given the name which is above every name. We know there are some people who want to be important. Some presidents seem to shout out their name very loudly, wanting to press the world, but they're nothing, are they? The name of Jesus is the greatest name of all. Now, who do you serve? We serve Jesus of Nazareth who died for us. We serve Jesus of Nazareth who went humbly on a donkey into Jerusalem. But we don't just serve the man. We serve the glorious man, the King man, the one whose name is above every name, the one who sits upon a throne. So when we see the world in chaos, and when we wonder what the future will be, we must put our eyes and fix our eyes upon Jesus and remember who he is. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. But then what do you see? What do you see in heaven? The writer to the Hebrews says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honour. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, when he preached, he said, let the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, wasn't he already Lord? And wasn't he already Christ? Didn't people already pay homage to him as Lord? And didn't they already see him as the anointed one? Yes, they did, but it's different now in heaven. You see, he's made Lord and Christ in the now. He's received everything back. He gave up his glory and he humbled himself, and now he returns to the glory and all his full rights as the glorified man, and he's been made Lord in its fullest sense with all the use of his attributes, all the exercise of those attributes. He's been made Lord and Christ. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When did he say that? Did he say that before the cross and the resurrection? No, he said that after resurrection. I'm the exalted one. I'm going to heaven. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. See, the Father has entrusted to Jesus all authority. And he's given the world to him. Do you remember Satan said, all this I will give to you if you bow down to me? And the Father says, no, this kingdom is yours. The world is yours, Lord Jesus, my son. All these things belong to you. I'm entrusting a kingdom to you, and I'm entrusting judgment to you. You will judge every man. And then we read in 1 Corinthians, when he comes again, what will Jesus do? He will give back the kingdom to his Father. So what do we see now? Do we see Jesus coronated on high with all glory and majesty, ruling in the heavens? The writer to the Hebrews says this: when he had by himself purged our sins, when he had made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that mean, sitting down? Why is he? There's times in the New Testament where it shows Jesus standing in heaven. Stephen, when he was being stoned, a vision was given to him, the heavens opened, and the Son of Man was standing there at the right hand of God. But what does it mean that he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father? Sitting down means that all his work is complete. His work of redemption, the work upon the cross, the work of saving his people is complete. He's victorious. And now he sits down. Remember the priest in the Old Testament? He could never sit down. His work was never done. But Jesus Christ, our high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Let all the angels of God worship him. Do you believe that Jesus is fully God? The Bible says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. If you read Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, it refers to Jesus as the eternally blessed God. Eternally. He has no beginning and he has no end. Now what should our response be to this? We've thought of the resurrection. We've thought of the ascension. We're thinking now of the coronation that he's crowned in heaven as Lord. What should be our response? Well, our response should be what we've been doing tonight. Worshipping him. Praising him. Bowing the knee in our hearts, adoring him, and our lives obedience to him. When Josh was baptized, we sang a little chorus. He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we sang that chorus again. And the second time we sang, not he is Lord, but he's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is my Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that Jesus Christ is my Lord? I gladly bow the knee to him. Well, lastly, let's think in one sense, we've been saying it all along, but about this reign, this session in heaven. What is Jesus Christ doing now? He's building his kingdom. He's head of the church. He's nourishing and cherishing the church, his body. He's saving people out of the nations. He's sustaining the world by the word of his power. He's praying. He's interceding for his people. And Daniel says this: to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, we shall not pass away, Daniel 7:14. He set up an everlasting kingdom. So when you see the world in chaos, you must see beyond that. You must see an invisible kingdom, the Church of Jesus Christ, growing throughout the world. You must see Jesus saving people, his rule in the lives of his people, and that kingdom growing and growing and growing and growing. We're to see the reign of Christ in this world through his people. Isaiah said of him, "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him." You see, Jesus shall reign until all enemies are put under his feet. Do you ever get discouraged? Your eyes ever upon all the problems and difficulties of this world? Remember, Jesus Christ reigns. A little mix-up in the numbers this evening, that was my fault. But if we had sung 314, it would have been a good choice. It begins with the kingship of Christ. Jesus as being king. We sing also, "Jesus shall reign, where'er the sun does the successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more." Is that true? Isn't that wonderful? We sing also, "Jesus the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly." The name of Jesus is a powerful name. It's the greatest name in heaven and upon earth. Now, this truth that we've been reading about this evening, the humiliation, the exaltation of Christ, should encourage us in this way. The Bible says to us, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt us. Jesus gave a universal truth, which has always been true. Jesus said this, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus Christ humbled himself to the depths, and oh, how the Father exalted him. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, taking the lowest place, washing the disciples' feet, God will not fail to honour and exalt us. And so the last thing I want to say this evening is the last truth we find in our passage. Verses 10 and 11, the truth that one day every knee will bow. Of those in heaven, that means all the angels, all the good angels, the living creatures. It means all of those at the moment who are there in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect. All those on earth, every living being, every creature that has breath, every person. And that means believer and unbeliever. You see, there will be unbelievers who will be forced to bow the knee. Every knee shall bow. This isn't talking about universal salvation. It doesn't mean in the end everything will all be all right and everybody will be saved. It's not saying that. Some will bow gladly. Others will bow in great fear and be forced to bow because they haven't bowed in this life. And then those under the earth will bow. The demonic realm, the demons, and Satan himself. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will happen when Jesus Christ comes again. How foolish of a person not to confess Jesus now with their lips and believe in their hearts now that God raised him from the dead. To become a Christian, we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. We believe that what he did on the cross was for us and that God raised him from the dead, and we bow the knee now. If we don't, one day we'll fearfully bow the knee. Now, do you remember this passage? In the beginning was all about unity. We looked at verses 1 to 4, and so you wonder, why has the Apostle Paul spoken about unity And then why has he made a jump? And he's brought the gospel in. And he's spoken about the humiliation of Christ and then his exaltation. But you know, it's not a jump. What he's saying is this. The gospel is the answer for every situation. If there's a problem of division, if there's a problem of a lack of humility, if there's a problem of people falling out, well, you go back to the gospel, you think, all that Christ has done for me. And you humble yourself. And you think, well, he's been raised and he's now master and Lord and I must bow to him. And you humble yourself. And as you humble yourself before this mighty gospel message, there's unity now. You've been humbled. You're able now to forgive. You want to put things right. You want to love your brother and your sister, you see. This is like the sledgehammer, this message. It's like the pneumatic drill. This is the key truth. The person of Jesus and his death, resurrection, ascension. This is the truth that enables us. It puts us in the dust and then enables us to love one another and to live those humble lives that God wants us to lead. And did you notice the very last point? What was the personal ambition of Jesus? The personal ambition of Jesus was to glorify his Father. And when every knee bows, and when every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, that doesn't detract from the glory of the Father. No, that brings glory to the Father. And if that was the personal ambition of Jesus Christ, that should be our personal ambition, to bring glory to the Father. And if we're seeking to bring glory to the Father, will there be division? There ought never to be, because we're living for the glory of God.